That scripture reading that we had last Sunday and this morning, it's just as powerful today as we read it last week and the days in which Amos had forecast it towards the nation of Judah. You see, God hated their worship. He could not stand their sacred assemblies. He said, "I will not accept your burnt offerings. Take away the noise of your songs," is the way that God describes it. It was clearly turning God's stomach. I'm not being irreverent saying that, but that's exactly what it was doing. And some may ask, well, what's the problem? Why was it turning God's stomach like that? The heart and mindset of Judah had left justice and righteousness. The Babylonians were coming, and there was going to be no place for people from Judah to escape. As it said there in verse 19, they would flee from the lion, and then what would happen? A bear would meet them on the road. There's no place to go. It's a deserved imprisonment from a very brutal pagan nation, and the reason is obvious. It was because they were filled with hypocrisy. We saw this slide last week when we were looking at the concept of hypocrisy. They claimed to be servants of Jehovah, but their nation had been given over to religious hypocrisy. There's the word hypocrisy in two different ways. A hypocrite is one that works hypocrisy. The definitions are there. Remember last week I talked about the way in which the Romans and the ancient Greeks, that their concept of television or plays was that they would come out in these large masks. And so it would hide their personality, and these masks had these voice augmenters in their mechanism, which made them, I'm sure, very bulky and very difficult to handle. But the people would enjoy a play or a show from these actors. They were stage actors or they were play actors, and in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. Just as in and of itself, we enjoy watching John Wayne or Jimmy Stewart or popular actors on television or radio, whatever the case may be. But this became known in a very negative light for those that weren't supposed to be play actors, but their life characterized acting in a play. They would be pretenders or frauds or fakes that were out there exposing themselves for not being the type of people that they ought to be. Their religion, in a sense, was masked. Their voices were augmented. The words that they said, the deeds that they did, exposed something very different from the character that they deeply were inside. And just as it was in the days of the Old Testament prophets and the nation of Israel, it was the same in the days of Jesus, and sadly same in our generation. So many religious frauds and fakes and pretenders that are all around us. So many are religious hypocrites. As we learned last week, we will also learn this week that Jesus has had much to say. The New Testament speaks a great deal about religious hypocrisy. So we're going to spend our time this morning on part two of this lesson, looking at it from a New Testament perspective. And when we look at it from a New Testament perspective, it really bears down on us, doesn't it? We're wanting to be religious. We're wanting to be the way God expects us to be. And one of the charts we also saw last week was this chart, where I placed up when one becomes a Christian, that individual is committing to lay aside hypocrisy. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, read down through the end of the chapter, that Christians have their souls purified. Purified by the precious blood of the Lamb. As a result, we need to have sincere love of the brethren. We need to have a pure heart. We need to act like we're born again, because that's what the power of God's Word does for us. It helps convert us as we apply ourselves to purification, sincerity, and being born again through the incorruptible Word of God that lives and abides forever. Chapter 2 begins, therefore, let's lay aside hypocrisy. It says it right there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1. Now again, easier said than done. When you become a Christian, it's not that easy to lay aside sinful practices, words, and deeds. And everyone can get caught up in this sin of hypocrisy. How do I know that? Because last week I introduced you to Galatians chapter 2, that even the author of this letter got caught up in religious hypocrisy. Remember when the Jews began to bear down on the Galatians? And they came and they were there with Peter and Barnabas. And Peter and Barnabas drew themselves away from the Gentiles because of the Jews and eating with them. And Paul was straight-faced and approached Peter about his hypocrisy. And the hypocrisy that Peter and Barnabas both were participating in. Two great, wonderful men. Barnabas, a wonderful man. He got caught up in hypocrisy as well. And that teaches me that if those two great men can get caught up in religious hypocrisy, surely I can. And so I need to be aware of the type of things that the Son of God would tell us about religious hypocrisy. And so without further delay, let's consider some things that Jesus said concerning hypocrisy. Jesus talked considerably about religious hypocrisy to the Jews in the greatest sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 1. Matthew 6 verse 1, Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Now, all these things we're going to discuss in this section of Scripture are the type of things that God wants us to do. He really wants us to do charitable deeds. Now, we may not think much about the concept of charity in our day, but sometimes when you read the King James Version, instead of the word love, you'll find the word charity. Charity is a very loving act. It's acts of love that are often given to others that are in need or those that have less than ourselves. And so we perform these acts of love, these very good deeds, to come to the aid of friends and neighbor. It's good things. We need to be doing these things. But we are not going to get any applause from our Heavenly Father if He's able to detect that the real reason we're doing that is so that we look impressive before other people. And there's a lot of people that's the reason they do charitable deeds. They want it for their own self-promotion or for their own self-glory. Now, I tell you what, that may very well happen. You may do a good deed, a charitable deed, a helpful deed to others, and you might do it from the purest of motives, and someone may come up and pat you on the back. Someone may come up and say, "That's a great job." Now, that's not a disqualifier. The disqualifier is God, who knows our hearts better than ourselves, recognizes the purpose for this is self-promotion. The purpose that you're doing this is for your own self-glory. We see these type of things all the time that's done religiously. There are people that will donate millions of dollars so they can get their name on a building, so to speak. That this is the Fred C. Smith Charitable Fellowship Hall or something, so that that person can get accolades from the hands of others. There are individuals out there that do all of these type of things for their own personal recognition, so that they could be promoted, so that they can gain advantage, so that they can be seen as pious. Now, how does Jesus handle this? He handles this in a way I'm not sure that I can really explain very well. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That's mastery of communication. Jesus is the master communicator. He says things in ways that sometimes just leave you jaw-dropping. What did he mean by that? Can you do anything like that? Can your left hand do something that you don't even know your right hand is doing? Now, some people say, I can kind of get an idea like that. I can walk and chew gum at the same time. Well, I don't know if that's exactly what that means. Maybe not the same parallel. Maybe little apples and oranges there. But what he's trying to tell us with that very vivid illustration that I don't think we can fully comprehend, because my mind can't grasp that idea, what one hand can do something that the other hand doesn't realize what's going on. what Jesus is trying to say is, get about as far away from personal ambition as you can when it comes to doing charitable deeds. Do it for the right motives, the right reasons. Here's a right motive. That person really needs it. That person could use your help. And you want to help a person. And here's another motive. This is what God wants me to do. This is good for society, it's good for the person, and it glorifies the God whom I love. And then I'm way down the list, I'm further down the list. That's what God is trying to tell us about our charitable deeds. Don't be hypocritical doing them for self-glory, do it for the glory of God. Do it for the help of society or for that person, but not so that you're advanced in the eyes of other people. And so he's basically talking about these are things you do in the secret place. These are the things you're not trumpeting. These are the things that you're not blowing your horn with. That's the way that we handle our charitable deeds. But obviously, there was a lot in Judaism that were blowing their horns, right? They were going around, how awesome I am with the things that I'm doing. They might have been doing awesome things, and others might have saw them as awesome people, but God knew their hypocritical hearts. That's not who we are when it comes to charitable deeds. And the same concepts are given when it comes to prayer. Don't have to look very far. Just stay right there and read with me in verses 5 and 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What Jesus is telling us here is that it's not about your skills, it's not about your talent, and it's not about just how generous and humble you may sound. Praying is an act where you talk to God. And so that immediately, he's the master potter. I'm nothing more than clay. At best, an unprofitable servant. And so when I am praying, I need to be sincere and humble and practical and not about, aren't I impressive before the eyes of others. Now, men, that places us in a rough spot, doesn't it? It really does. It places me, I've been praying publicly for over 40 years. And I still think of this times when I stand before an audience of, Ken, you be careful how you present yourself, be careful what you say, be careful that you remember that you're talking to God, that it's not about you, and things like this. And I know that kind of places an extra burden on us, fellas. I mean, we read that and say, how can I exemplify these positions? Jesus is not telling us he doesn't want us to pray. He's not telling us don't be scared to pray. He's saying just don't be a hypocrite when you pray. Because the Jews were like that. They loved the idea. I need to be called on to show how impressive I am in oration when I pray to the great Jehovah God. I get that's the flavor of the regular leader of Judaism at this day and time. And the crowd there listening to this probably said, yep, that's pretty accurate. I've seen that myself. Well, we need to be very careful when it comes to our prayers that we don't sound hypocritical or be called a hypocrite by Jesus. And it wasn't just these two acts. We continue to read in Matthew chapter 6 when it came to fasting. There in verse 16 through verse 18. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Again, the Jews were very much involved in the act of fasting. We talked about this Wednesday night in our Bible class a little bit about the concept of fasting. The idea of fasting where they would show that they are indeed willing to sacrifice something very important of themselves in service unto God, but again, they turn this into another self-promotion. Look how spiritual I am. Look how amazing I am. They're disfiguring their faces so that others will come up and say, Fred, what's wrong? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, you're fasting. What an amazing man you are. That's the idea that's conveyed there that Jesus is pointing out. That's so hypocritical. Now, first of all, he's not talking about dieting. You know, dieting can get a little painful and stuff like that. Fasting is not dieting, and dieting is not fasting. This is fasting. This is giving up food and drink, food or drink, for the purpose of religious sacrifice. Dieting, you're trying to lose weight. That's a big different concept. It's a different motivation behind the two. And so if you're dieting and your stomach growls, it's perfectly okay. Well, no problem with that particular issue. But when we fast, let's not be hypocritical. And yes, we talked on Wednesday night that there's individuals that fast as Christians. And there's even congregational fasting. We read about that in Acts chapter 13 when they were involved in a very important spiritual mission. The same would hold for them. It's not done for self-glory and self-promotion. It needs to be done for the right motives. Let's move on to another. You might not have thought about this one being in the Sermon on the Mount, but I think this really hits the mark as well. Even in verse 5, we see the word hypocrite. In verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This really strikes at the heart of hypocrisy as one considers another by the same or similar sins that they're involved with. You know, we do need to remove specks from our brother's eye. We really do. Jesus said, I want you to do that. I want you to remove a speck from your brother's eye. But we need to make sure that we are doing the same with ourselves, and even more so. We need to help our brothers get out of sin, and we need to make very careful and sure that we're avoiding hypocrisy in the process of doing that. And so what he's telling them, you better be checking yourselves. Are you doing the things that you're pointing out are a problem in your brother's life? Or the things that your brothers or sisters may be saying? Before you approach another individual with that particular observation that you've made, are you doing that? Are you saying that? In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul comes down upon the Jewish people because they were saying that you were not to steal. Are you robbing temples? He was talking about these things that the Gentiles would blaspheme the Jews because they saw blatant hypocrisy in their lives. Now, this is still a very large problem, and I've seen it practically everywhere I've been, in whatever congregation that I have worked with. Individuals that very easily and very vocally see the sins in other people's lives, but they have huge character flaws in their own life that they simply will not correct. That is a problem, brothers and sisters. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. You've got these huge character flaws, issues, troubles, dare I say sin, but yet you so easily are able to convict others of sin that you easily see in the lives of other people. That is a real problem, even among the Lord's church in our generation. It's seen obviously in denominational churches, and it's seen in families, it's seen all over the place. But seen among brethren, it is a real problem. Be careful in our judgments with others. It may expose our hypocrisy. And so just there in the great sermon, Jesus is just bringing forth religious hypocrisy as a main issue that was among Judaism. I think it still remains among many religious people today. Jesus continues to point out the concept of hypocrite. Remember when I talked last week, that this word is very rarely used in the New Testament. Jesus used it more than others, used it 15 different times in the Gospel of Matthew alone. And so he continues to point out hypocrisy. No one can see hypocrisy like the one who knows us better than ourselves. And Jesus does. In Matthew chapter 16, in verses 1 through 4, the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. These individuals, they knew the signs, the weather signs that would point out the condition of what tomorrow would be. That indicated that they're not stupid. They were not stupid individuals. Pharisees and Sadducees, there wasn't any stupidity among them. They weren't stupid religiously either. They had plenty of signs that they could have read the tea leaves, so to speak. Sign after sign after sign was given the religious leaders of Judaism, but their religious hypocrisy stood in the way. That's why Jesus referred to them as hypocrites. I know the problem. It's not that you can't understand. It's just that you are hypocritical, that you are hypocrites. An appeal to ignorance before the throne of God for these people was going to go unheard. These individuals were not able to say, "Well, I just didn't understand that Jesus of Nazareth, that son of Joseph and Mary, that he was the Christ." Jesus had given them sign after sign after sign after sign. As we talked in Bible class this morning, John said there were so many that maybe the world itself couldn't contain the books that would need to be written to explain them all. There was absolutely no excuse for them to be making such a claim. The only way that it could be supported is with religious hypocrisy. It's the only way. And sadly, there's a lot of people religiously that are still like this, that the motives of their hearts will not let them see the forest for the trees. We talked about that this morning in Luke chapter 13. I'm not going to reread this since we studied this in our Bible class. As soon as Chris went there, I thought, oh, here we go. Thought, I'm not going to have to read this. I'm going to be able to save a time or two. But Jesus comes into this region and goes to the synagogue, heals this woman that had this spirit of infirmity, and of course, the hypocrisy comes out, right? The one from the synagogue said that there are 6 days on which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them, and not on a Sabbath day. This man is filled with his religious elitism as though he knows the truth, but he's nothing more than a hypocrite, and that's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus pointed out, "I'm pretty confident this morning you let out your animals, didn't you? Pretty confident you did. You understand that that's not working on the Sabbath day. You understand that that is life necessity. You understand that, right?" I like to use this expression. Some say, "Well, preacher, how come you all talk about the expediency of a building that you all need to worship in and that you don't build a kitchen? So why do you have bathrooms and why do you have a water cooler?" I go right here, because we're not idiots. That's the reason. We're not idiots. We understand the necessities of life. That you need bathrooms and you need water coolers whenever you have a gathering that's together. That's the understanding that's there. It's the expediency out of life necessity. And so here, this individual's nothing more than just a hypocrite, because these individuals are not going to live up to the standards that they themselves operate under. When Jesus said you're out there loosening your animal, he is basically shaming these people for what they're teaching. Only if they would learn, I hope and pray they did, probably did not, as we talked about this morning in our Bible class. But they deserve the shame because of the hypocritical stance that they took religiously. It goes back to Matthew chapter 7. "Hey, Jesus, I see that speck in your eye, healing this woman on the Sabbath day." And Jesus said, "I see a great big old plank in your eye, buddy." But they were real wrong, because there were no specks in what Jesus was doing. The religious hypocrisy was apparent. In Luke chapter 12, the Son of God brought this up. So turn back a page. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 1, in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you've spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, it wasn't just a couple of months ago we talked about this in Bible class. We've been talking about these principles, all of them, that we have been discussing, therefore, the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, when we studied this, it wasn't hard for us to find cross-reference that it referred to the doctrine of the Pharisees. And also, as Chris had pointed out, the doctrine of Herod as well. But the doctrine of these religious teachers of Judaism was just blatant hypocrisy. They were teaching things God never intended to be taught. They were binding where God never intended to bind. They were creating traditions and the philosophies that man, that God never wanted Israel to be a part of. Like the idea they had to wash their hands in certain ways before they ate. Or how they carried out ceremonial aspects of religion as though they were in force, and if you did not do them, then you would be doing something that was wrong. I know something about that, being a former altar boy in the Roman Catholic Church. I know what that stuff was like. There's a lot of people still doing those type of things in religion today. They've created all types of ceremonial rituals and traditions that God never ever imposed upon His people. And it would be of the same nature as we have in that particular text. They bind these things as doctrine. They bind them as that which must be done. Their doctrine, their teaching, is hypocritical on its face. We don't have to go very far into the religions of men to see that. Sometimes we don't even have to go outside the walls known as churches of Christ to see such things. But if we venture out into the denominational world, we see all kinds of churches doing the things that Pharisees and Sadducees did thousands of years ago that Jesus was warning us about. Beware of the doctrine or the leaven of the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Judaism. It's just blatant hypocrisy. And then I just put Matthew 23. I mean, remember last week I put all the book of Malachi. Well, it really wasn't all the book of Malachi, but the focus of the book of Malachi was about the blatant religious hypocrisy of where the nation of Israel was nearly 400 years before Christ would come. And when we get into Matthew 23, he basically strips bare the heart, attitude, and mentality of the common religious leader of Judaism. Where he gets after them, and he starts immediately. We can start in verse 2 of these individuals, how they love exaltation. But I want to just drop down and begin looking at just the first couple of woes that starts in verse 13. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor will you allow those who are entering to go in. The very first woe, where he refers to them as hypocrites, is, I've come to bring God's heavenly kingdom, and you are smashing it to the ground the best you can. You're not going to enter in. You're not going to accept me as the king. You're not going to accept my teachings as truth. You're not going to enter into the kingdom, and you're not going to let others in either. You're doing everything you can to be the adversary of God. I think that's religious hypocrisy. They're claiming to be believers and leaders of Jehovah, and they are the exact opposite. You talk about Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. They fit that description. And the very next one, if you're struggling with understanding verse 13, verse 14 is unmistakable when it comes to recognizing religious hypocrisy. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive condemnation. I am so glad he said that you make long... He didn't say you make long sermons. I am so glad that that's not what's in there. I'd be in trouble. No, but look at that. You devour widows' houses. You have the most needful of society. You have the most vulnerable of society, the poor widow. She's been depending on her husband. She's needed her husband to take care and provide for her. And she, of course, would do her thing. But then her husband's gone, and she's in an extremely vulnerable state. What are they doing? They're running in there like the great saviors for the widow, and they're basically stripping her bare of her provisions and her goods. Does it get worse than that? Don't you hate people like that? Okay, strong word. Don't those kind of people really, really make you angry when you learn about people like this? We do that all the time, right? We're trying to tell our mothers and our grandmothers, Mom, don't answer the spam call. Don't answer the spam call. Don't, if they're saying they're from the IRS, don't give them your bank account. They're just trying to steal what belongs to you. That's what these Pharisees were doing. They were destroying the most vulnerable of society. And then he talks about their religious service. It's all so hypocritical. We've already talked about the prayer aspect. For pretense, for stage acting. I mean, they can be the great orators, but inside they're much more like Mr. Hyde than Dr. Jekyll. How horrible these are. And then verse 15, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he's won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. I can already see the religious leaders around Jesus picking up rocks. How about you? Can't you see that? You go around and you finally convert somebody and you make him twice as detestable and disgusting and religious hypocrite as you yourselves already are. Jesus is not spending... He's not giving them any kudos by any stretch. They are religious hypocrites to the extreme. And yes, these are the religious leaders of Judaism. I wonder how many men and women are like this in the United States of America today, religiously. I wonder how many churches all throughout the land are like this, that these religious leaders are denying the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot of them. I see them on TV all the time. I hear them on the radio all the time. They deny the necessity of the kingdom or the church of Christ. They deny the necessity of what's involved in entering the kingdom or the church of Christ. For how one must live if they're members of the kingdom or the church of Christ, for their traditions, for their philosophies, for their religious ceremonies. They stand against Christ in so many different ways. And what are they doing? They're constantly on television selling something to the populace. Buy our tape series, buy our CD series, buy this series, come to our retreat. And they end up sucking dry the material wealth out of those who don't have very much material wealth. That sounds like verse 14 to me. And then verse 15, and I've experienced this as well, of individuals that have left the truth, that have learned biblical values, but because of their training, make them twice as much an adversary of the kingdom of God as they could have been if they would have been led by somebody that had true moral values and were not hypocritical, but sincere and genuine followers of God. I've seen young men that have left the Lord's church that have been sucked away by denominational or by fraudsters out there and ended up even becoming pastors in their churches because of individuals that are religious hypocrites like the Pharisees that are out in our society today. Religious hypocrisy. Jesus pointed it out over and over and over. I could keep going through Matthew 23, but I think I've made my point with what Jesus was trying to say. Let's look at a few others. Jesus wasn't the only one that pointed out. He had his surrogates. He had his messengers. He had his leaders, his ambassadors, his inspired writers to give us various New Testament principles concerning hypocrisy. Look with me in the book of Romans and in chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins to lay out the mindset of those against God. They suppress the truth of God, although they could know Him. And what happens? They just become vile creatures. And those vile creatures encourage others to be vile with them. And that list of sins that begins basically in verse 24. after the idolatry in verse 23, that list of sexual sins and lust and all types of terrible things. Look with me there at the end of the chapter in verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Here's chapter 2. Therefore, that was probably a bad placed number. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Matthew 7? We talked about that, right? That you got the great big log in your eye, the plank in your eye, pulling out specks out of your brother's eye. Here's the individuals that are judging others, doing the very same things. That, as we've established, is religious hypocrisy to the end. But this needs to be heard among the Lord's church. We need to hear this. Because we have the tendency of looking about those within our community, those within the workplace that we have, those within the school that we go to, those among our families that are involved in practicing all types of sin. And what do we look at them? Oh, they're, Ken, if you just really knew, they're really good boys and girls. No, they're not. They're not good boys and girls. If they're practicing sinful things like this, they're not good at all. And for us to call them good boys and girls shows us how little we've really thought about it, and may really expose us as religious hypocrites, because they're not good. These individuals are deserving of death. Those who approve of them deserve the same thing. We need to hear what Paul's saying here, instead of just smoothing over the sins of people that are around us. Now, I think I understand why people do that. We see good attributes in people, and we want to give them benefits of the doubt. But we need to be really careful. No, what is God seeing? God is seeing sinners practicing their sin, and His anger about the sin they're practicing. And we need to see them in a similar light, because that's not who we are. And that's not what we accept. That's not what we project. And we don't hide it under a basket. We are not complicit with them. I'm taking a note from the Biden-Harris administration. When it came to something that's really important, they just said one word, don't. Don't be referring to them as good, because they're not. Let's look at another thing that another writer is trying to tell us. The Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 2, Paul says, we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Well, the enemies of God are mishandling His word. Hypocrites do that consistently. They refuse to honestly accept New Testament biblical principles. So many are like this in churches all across Mobile. They are not talking about those. The Apostle Paul's not talking about those that are genuinely deceived. They're purposely mishandling the word of God. That's what hypocrites do. They're not deceived. They're hypocritical in their religion. And so when the individuals are out there ignoring the truth, that they're involved in hypocritical religion. And I've talked with a lot of people like that. Well, why do you go to that church then? We'll talk about biblical principles. They'll say, well, I know that they're not doing this right, and I know they're not doing that right, and I know they're not practicing this biblical position. I understand, preacher, what you're telling me, that that's not correct and we shouldn't. But I like to go there because you've just stepped into the world of hypocrisy. I like to go there because nobody matches the bingos they have on Friday nights. Man, the daycare service that they provide for my kids and my grandkids, it just can hardly be beat. And the basketball teams, man, if you only understood just how good they were. And the church suppers, oh man, preacher, they're just amazing. All of these type of things of the world, which church doesn't have any authority for, that's the type of thing that's keeping them, they will just ignore the truth so that they can have stuff like that. That is the definition of a religious hypocrite. That's exactly what that is. Jesus is pointing it out. Paul's pointing it out through this particular passage of Scripture. Is it a trouble? Yeah, it's a burden. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. This is what the hypocrite does. When you practice hypocrisy, after a while, it just sears your conscience. It just takes it just like a searing iron and branding it into leather, and you don't bring it back. It just basically destroys the conscience of men. Like, oh, I know, that really bothers me, but it doesn't bother me like it used to. You ever heard anybody say that before? It doesn't bother me like it used to. You know what they're telling me? I think I'm a bit seared. Now, they could say that of, it doesn't bother me like it used to because I studied this and I learned better from this passage of Scripture. That's not what they say. That's not what they mean. But there's a lot of people that are like that religiously. The doctrine takes a back seat. Oh, okay, preacher, you want to talk about this doctrine and that doctrine? Yeah, those things are important, but man, if you just felt the love, if you could just see what I see, if you could just feel what I feel, you would understand that all this doctrinal discussion is kind of irrelevant. Conscience seared with hot iron. That's what happens with religious hypocrisy. Look at this passage in Titus chapter 1 as Paul speaks to the preacher. He says in verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. Well, that's where disobedience takes us. Disobedience takes us to the point of being abominable in the sight of God. Disobedience causes us to be disqualified for every good charitable deed that we might do. I would like to tell the religious world this principle, but the religious world in this principle, it's all about doing their charitable deeds. It's all about the things that they can do for the poor that are over there in Ethiopia, or for the individual that's over here in Russia, or wherever you want to go in this world. All these type of things, doctrinal issues, have simply been put upon the shelf. It doesn't matter to these individuals. Purity in doctrine, genuineness, and sincerity have left the building. For so many that are a part of religion in the first century and today, and the results are the same, it just disqualifies you. What good has your good work done if Jesus sees religious hypocrisy? Let's ask the people doing their charitable deeds in Matthew chapter 6. Let's ask the people of the days of Malachi. What are you talking about? I'm sacrificing. I'm doing this. I'm giving this. I'm involved in this. And Jesus is saying that you make me sick because all I see is hypocrisy. Take away the noise of your songs, Amos cried out. You need to learn these lessons. John had a few things to say. Let's just read them in quick fire. In 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we're living like sinners, we're just religious hypocrites. In chapter 2 and in verse 4, if we say, he who says I know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is in him. If you say that you know Him and reject obedience unto His commandments, you're just a religious hypocrite. And in verse 9, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who says that I'm walking with God and hates their brother or sister, they're just religious hypocrites. Now, John didn't say that. That might be the Ken Sills paraphrase. But isn't that what this lesson's teaching us? It's teaching us these type of things that we need to take hold of and we need to grab. Millions and millions of people have been brought low, that they have been exposed for their religious hypocrisy just in the reading of these three verses. How did it work on you? Did it work on you? Might that be you? In conclusion, there is a story in the New Testament that grabs me every time I read it. And that is the great story of Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5. We probably know the story. In Acts chapter 4, an emergency situation had broke out among the church. There were thousands and thousands of people freshly converted to Jesus Christ from all over the world. And there were so many, they were struggling to just get these people fed and get them to have shelter. Many of them left their homes never to return, probably stayed in Jerusalem for a long, long time. And so the people that were living there, you know what they were doing? Filled with love, filled with determination to serve. They went out and they took their possessions, they sold them, laid them at the feet of the apostles so the apostles could give people food and provide them shelter. That's what was going on in Acts chapter 4. That's where we learn about the great man Joseph, whose name becomes Barnabas, the son of encouragement. Right after that's the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who are no Barnabas. These individuals had the same concept. Let's take our possessions and sell them and lay them at the apostles' feet. And so they go out and they sell their possessions, but somewhere along the line, Ananias and Sapphira decided they were going to hold back some of that. And we've often have made the point that if you sell a possession for the purpose of helping each other, it doesn't mean you have to give every dollar of that. The problem is, they must have told God, we're going to give it all. And then they lied to God, decided to keep back a part of that for themselves. And Peter made it known to them very clearly that that's the case. When this was your own, you could have kept it. You didn't have to sell it. And you didn't have to even give it all. But you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. And what happens? They carry Ananias out because God strikes him dead immediately. Sapphira comes back, discovering her husband's gone, and Peter basically questions her. It's like, yeah, we gave everything. Boom, she died as well. She's dead. Ananias and Sapphira are deader than doornails because they were hypocrites. They were not telling the truth. They were not genuine. They were not pure. They were not sincere. They lied to God in the process. And so verse 11 just comes out. So great fear came upon all the church. Kind of like the valley of Achor. Remember Joshua chapter 7? Achor and his family were stoned to death because of the sin they committed. And there was great fear among the nation of Israel as a result of that. Whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, we need to learn the lesson. Let's not be like Ananias and Sapphira. Let's be genuine, sincere, pure, performing our words and our deeds the way that God implies for them, doing the things He wants from a genuine, true, pure heart. And let's get rid of all of our religious hypocrisy. Because we're not going to make it to heaven with it. We're not going to be able to be the type of people that God wants us to be. Our religious motives need to match the principles given in Scripture. And so what I've done is that I've exposed many things that people are guilty about when it comes to modern day religion. And as I've said throughout the lesson, the church is not exempt of these things, are they? You might be one of those people that look and say, yeah, Ken, I think you got me on a couple of those points. As a matter of fact, your conscience might be barking at you right now. Man, the preacher's done stomped all over your heart. Do something about it. Tell God you're sorry. Maybe you need to tell others you're sorry. With a genuine determination to quit doing that stuff. And as my mother used to tell me, straighten up and fly right. That's what God wants us to do spiritually. We need to straighten up. We need to, as we talked in our Bible class, we've got an opportunity now to repent. Maybe this is that year that we have where we're being fertilized and it's time to start bearing spiritual fruits again. There's someone in the audience that wants to make their life right with God. Don't be hypocritical. Don't just stand there and your conscience is barking at you saying, please, please answer this time. Answer the preacher this time. Answer Jesus this time. Don't ignore what your conscience is saying. It might quit talking to you real soon. Make your life right. Do it right now. Come to the front as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.